They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and he told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said. "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. I'm a great lover of Bunnings. You can buy almost anything to get the job done at Bunnings, at which point I reckon they should pay me for the advert, but it's all at Bunnings, isn't it? I've been told people can lose their spouse in Bunnings. I'm also told that what's lost generally gets found, but if it stays lost, then you can find a replacement for it at Bunnings, which is not good if it's your spouse that you've lost. I love it. But ask one of those people in the Bunnings shirts which aisle you can find Christian glasses in. They will look at you bewildered. They'll offer you alternatives, because people are always offering alternatives to Christian glasses, aren't they? And people are prepared to buy items, actually, that are of lesser quality, aren't they? Which makes me think that people at Bunnings need to get a pair of Christian glasses. But I wonder if you've been able to procure a pair of Christian glasses. You can find them in the Marken aisle of the Bible. And they have proved really helpful when it comes to seeing Mark 10, verse 45. "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What's that I hear you saying? You don't need Christian glasses to see Mark 10, verse 45, Rick. Interesting. I say interesting because people much closer to the Son of Man than you or I, they couldn't see Mark 10, verse 45. We're coming to the end of the middle section of Mark's Gospel. From Galilee in the early chapters, Jesus now is in the middle of the Gospel and he's on his way to Jerusalem, isn't he? We've been talking about that. And in chapter 11, he will arrive and Peter, God bless him, half his luck, next week, Peter's going to take us on the triumphal procession into Jerusalem and that'll be great for you. If you have, though, got a pair of Christian glasses, you might have noticed that the middle of the On the Way to Jerusalem section of Mark's Gospel is actually bookended by two stories of blind men healed. The middle section is bookended by two blind stories. And that's important because it seems Christian glasses were hard to procure on this journey to Jerusalem. Let's go back for a moment. We're going back to Bethsaida, back in chapter 8, verse 23 for a moment, where Jesus heals an unnamed blind man with two goes. You know the story, don't you? And everyone goes, why did it take two goes? Jesus, are you having an off day? No, not at all. We know that Jesus can heal a man who's blind in an instant from the Bartimaeus story that we're coming to. But we read here, when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, can I say, you might go, yuck, he spat on the man's eyes. Usually if somebody spits in your eye, you punch their lights out, don't you? But on this occasion, well, he couldn't see to swing, so he didn't really see it coming anyway. And if you think spitting in someone's eye is uncomfortable, you ought to spare a thought for the guy who actually Jesus spat and put it on his tongue. That's kind of even more a bit yuck, isn't it? But then a kiss really is just an exchange of a bit of spit really anyway, isn't it? So, and it's very intimate, isn't it? But when he had spit on the man's eyes, I shouldn't have said any of that. It's not in the sermon notes, but I thought it was fun. Okay. And he put his hands on him. Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored and he saw everything what?
Clearly.
And Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. I love that bit. How would he have known his way home? I mean, he's been blind. So that's interesting, isn't it? Their Bible doesn't answer that question. This is a lot more, though, than a strange healing here in Mark 8. It is strange. Healings always speak to the authority of Christ. They always speak about his place as the Lord, the Messiah. But this healing is actually a sign for the disciples. It's an education for the disciples that spiritual sight doesn't always come instantaneously. And in fact, we will see that as we come from chapter 8 to chapter 10. After seeing, for example, 4,000 people fed, the disciples find themselves discussing the fact that they have forgotten to bring bread when they're on the boat. And Jesus says to them in chapter 8, verse 17, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not, what? See or understand. They're seeing things, but they're not seeing things clearly. In chapter 9, one moment, Peter declares Jesus is the Messiah, but in the next moment, seeks to direct Jesus away from the path of suffering for us. And it's clear that Peter's really got no idea, a vague idea perhaps, and worse, he acts like Satan. John, of course, comes to Jesus proudly, declaring that he told someone to stop casting out demons in Jesus' name because that person wasn't part of this particular group. We can become very tribal, can't we? But you know what Jesus said? Do not stop him. They see, but they don't see clearly. In Mark 10, the disciples rebuke people for bringing children to Jesus, and Jesus becomes indignant saying, let the children come. They don't see. By the time the rich man has gone away sad, Peter is proudly declaring, "We've left everything to follow you." Not realizing, in fact, he shouldn't be proud about that, because it's in fact Jesus who will give up everything for Peter and for everyone. He doesn't see. In Mark 10, James and John approach Jesus. Now we're getting closer to the text that we're looking at today. And Jesus asks this question: "What do you want me to do for you?" It's a very dangerous question, the one that John and James ask, isn't it? Did you see it? "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." I've got news for you. If you come asking me that, I'm going to give you a pretty careful answer. If your children come to you, which is very likely, "Mum, Dad, we want you to do whatever we ask." Well, fat chance of that, buddy. All right? And with other gentle words, you send them on their way. But I want you to remember that question, though, their question. And I want you to remember Jesus' answer. Jesus says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Remember that question, because the same question is asked in verse 51 in the incident with Bartimaeus. Their request for the best seats, of course, in heaven, unsurprisingly annoys the other disciples. They become indignant. "Why should you have the best seats?" They still don't see. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." But they didn't see John 10 verse 45, did they? They weren't seeing it. You know, I wonder if you see it. You know, when Jesus says in the passage, for example, to sit at my right or my left in verse 40 is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. I wonder if you've ever read those verses and thought, "I wonder if they're my spot. Could that be for me?" Because if you actually have thought that, you're not much better than James or John. I don't want to think that, but the other day when I was preparing my sermon, I read that and I thought, "Lord, am I likely to be a candidate?" And then I shake my head and I say, "You're an idiot." I don't know if you've asked that question, but if you have, then you probably need to listen more carefully. Perhaps you need to get some Christian glasses to see more clearly. Of course, I'm not sure when I read it that I really would want one of those spots. Because he says, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" He's going to speak about his suffering death. "Am I prepared to suffer like that?" Well, now listen, verse 46. They came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to shut up. Well, actually, it says to be quiet, because they probably didn't think they should use "shut up" in the text. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." This, of course, is the last healing of Jesus in Mark's gospel. And it ends... It's the second bookend. We've been looking at stuff between the two bookends of the blind men. This is the other bookend, story of a blind man. It's the last of the healings, and it's the only miracle where the person's name is given who is healed. And I want to suggest that this blind miracle like the one in chapter 8, is a sign for everyone that people might see clearly. There is nothing to this man, Bartimaeus, is there? Verse 46, he's blind, he's sitting, he's begging. Here by the road is a man who knows he's totally dependent upon the charity of others for life. I expect he's positioned himself here strategically because this is the route to Jerusalem. This is the route real wealth will travel. This is the road to the big national Passover event where people should at least be in a charitable mood at Passover. So he's strategically placed. All that said, I imagine it would be hard to get animated by a passing parade of people when you're sitting and begging is in fact the lot of your life. And I guess most of us have seen beggars, even in the streets of Sydney. And sometimes they just sit. They can't be bothered yelling anymore. They can't be bothered asking. They just sit quietly with their little pouch in front of them, hoping that someone might give. Some of them even write signs so they don't have to speak. I also imagine that a blind man makes the most of his hearing when you're blind. So there's little surprise really in verse 47 when we read, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Blind, sitting, begging. He's now hearing and he's quickly shouting when he realizes Jesus passing by. He clearly knows enough about Jesus to know that Jesus is where mercy can be found, because that's what he asked for. But just as quickly in verse 48, you'll notice that other, underline this, sight impaired people with sight but no vision rebuked him and told him to be quiet. That's consistent, isn't it? And you would have to wonder how long it will be before they will see. It's consistent with all the story thus far of people who are seeing but can't see, who need Christian glasses. This is the perfect setting for a Specsavers advertisement. Yet they need some Christian glasses because they don't see, but Jesus does. Of course, if Bartimaeus keeps on yelling, I imagine it would be very bad for business, wouldn't it? The crowd's telling him to be quiet, and if he keeps on yelling, well, they'll go, "Listen, you blighter, be quiet. I'm not giving you anything. You're going to carry on like that." You can imagine that, can't you? But what I realise here is, you know, some things, listen, let he who's beneath this let it fall. Some things, of course, are more important than your business. Bartimaeus keeps on yelling, it could be bad for his business. Some things, though, are more important than your business. I can only imagine that Jesus' reputation had preceded him and Bartimaeus seizes the opportunity. After all, who wants to be blind all their life? So despite the crowd, he continues to yell, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And that cry, I've got to tell you, distinguishes Bartimaeus in Mark's gospel. It's the first time that expression is used. Perhaps above the noise of the clamoring crowd talking about Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus thought, "I'll pick a different title. Might catch his attention." Maybe that's what was going on. Although this title, Son of David, is a title appropriate for Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as the King of the Kingdom of God. But whatever Bartimaeus might have thought, he chose a big title. It's the royal title of the Messiah who will establish God's kingdom forever. There's no underestimating the significance of this title and the enormity of the person who would bear this title. In other words, Jesus is huge. He is huge. But then, if he's that big, perhaps you and I'd tell the beggar to shut up too, wouldn't we? Hang on a minute. That's not terribly polite, mate. You need to be quiet. Someone really important's coming by. You might think it is little surprise that sight-impaired people rebuke his impertinence for yelling. You don't do this when the Queen comes, do you? Little surprise that those who think that they can see would rebuke someone who is blindly yelling for mercy. What is surprising is that the blind man's persistence reveals a vision that those in the crowd don't have. And consistent with form, the man, of course, who stopped for the hungry, who took the children in his arms and blessed them, allowed interruptions by a rich man seeking eternal life. Did you notice? Jesus stopped. Love that. Listen to those words. Jesus stopped. What for? For a blind sitting beggar who yells for mercy. And I think to myself, oh, to be a beggar seeking mercy from Jesus. Oh, to be that person. And of course we are, aren't we? You will never know Jesus Christ as a reality in your life until you know Jesus Christ as a necessity. Want me to say that again? You will never know Jesus Christ as a reality in your life until you know him as a necessity. And Jesus said, call him. And if you're watching, did you see the verbs? Those of you in my Bible study who are used to looking for pronouns and verbs and all those sorts of things in English grammar lessons. Watch the verbs. The blind sitting beggar in verse 50 is now throwing, jumping and coming to Jesus. Did you see that? He threw off his garment or blanket or whatever it was. And I want to say, let this be a lesson for us all. When Jesus stops for you and calls you, throw off everything that hinders and jump to come to him. You know, I love and hate what I read then in verse 49. I've got a love-hate relationship with this verse. So they called the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. I'd love to do that. It should be done in an English language, in an English accent, sorry, shouldn't it? Hey, cheer up, buddy, on your feet, he's calling you. It kind of sounds like that, doesn't it? Cheer up, they say. I'm so tempted to go to town on this group. One minute they're telling him to be quiet and to shut up, and the next minute they're telling him to cheer up, mate, like they really care. But I'm not going to go to town on these people, because I think we are meant to see that Bartimaeus is not the only blind person in this crowd or the only one in need of a healing mercy. What an eye-opener for people. Jesus, the King of the Kingdom, stops for the blind and destitute, for those in need of mercy. It needs to be said, brothers and sisters, that you will never know Jesus Christ as a reality in your life until you know him as a necessity. It's not until we know how blind, destitute, and needy we are that we will know Christ as a necessity. It's not until you see your sin that you will see your need of a Saviour. And when asked, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. I don't know where you are in the text at this moment, but if you've been following the text at this point, perhaps that's the question you should, or the statement you should make in your own heart. What a request, though. Notice not just for the physically blind, but it's a great request for the spiritually blind. Jesus asked the man the same question he asks of John and James in verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? But the answers are very different. If you come looking for position, prestige, honour, the answer from Jesus is, that's not mine to grant. But if you come to Jesus for mercy, wow, that he can provide you. If you come to Jesus other than for mercy, you will leave disappointed. But in answer to the cry for mercy, verse 52, look what happened. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. You know, it's at this point, I'd like to think that in this moment of verse 52, because we're not there in the crowd, but I'd like to think that there's this gigantic sigh that just kind of spreads out over the crowd. And everyone goes, Rabbi, I want to see also. I want to see also. You see, all the way through Mark's gospel, there are people who could see Jesus as a king. They considered him the kingdom hope. They could clothe him in earthly expectations, like he's going to be the triumphal king who'll destroy the Roman scourge and all of that, and hold him up at royal distance, as you do with royalty. But it would take open eyes to see that in Jesus, God has provided the king who will take the child in his arms, suffer the interruptions of people looking for eternal life, and open the eyes of the blind, and in mercy stop ultimately at a cross on which he would bear your sins and mine. See, when your eyes are opened to the kingdom of God, which is unlike all the kingdoms of the world, you will see the king who holds back nothing from the needy, the desperate, and the lost. But strangely, it's only the needy, desperate, and lost who see. In fact, if you are not needy, desperate, and lost, then you will think that you have no need of King Jesus. I know that this is not a flattering sermon, is it? I'm not flattering you this morning. In fact, I want to avoid flattery. And you may be thinking, hang on a minute, I'm not desperate, needy, and lost. Look at my life. I've made it. I've got all the trappings of wealth, and all the work that I've done through my life has put the beautiful car in the garage. It's got the boat down on the waterfront. It's got all these wonderful things. I'm not desperate, needy, and lost. But that's a blindness that needs you to cry out, really. Son of David, have mercy on me. Because you are indeed very lost. Not only can you not see Jesus, you can't see the truth about yourself. I wonder if you noticed that Jesus told the sighted Bartimaeus now, go. You see that? And did you see what the recipient of mercy did? Did you see it? What did he do in verse 52? He followed Jesus. Yes, he did. But don't miss what it says there. What does it say? He followed along the road. What road? The road that will lead to Jerusalem. That will lead to the crucifixion of God's Son. That's the road that he follows Jesus on. Where mercy will pour forth in ways that we could possibly never imagine. For people like you and I. Desperate, needy, and lost people. For whom sin keeps us at a distance from God, but whom Jesus comes close to and stops for our sake. Go to Bunnings for your Christian glasses to see, and you will be disappointed. go to Jesus and you'll find the greatest optometrist you've ever had an appointment with. May God indeed open our eyes that we might see clearly. Amen.